Hello and welcome to Lab I-68 podcast. This podcast is for women of faith who want to get their restless behinds out of the pews and into the battlefield for the kingdom of God. We are here to equip and encourage you to put your faith into action in every area of your life and to claim the name of Kingdom Builder. My name is Leah, and I am joining you in the very messy middle of a surrendered faith. Welcome to launch day for Lab I-68. The experience of starting a podcast is this: a lot of work, but it is so rewarding, and I am so grateful that you are tuning into the show. We are praying that these episodes will be challenging, encouraging, and that they will first and foremost move you into action. I want you to stay tuned until the end of the episode for our first week of the Lab I-68 challenge that you can participate on social media. Today, my guest is the host of the very popular social media live, All the Things, with Lauren Alexander. She is a speaker specializing in making connections with women from every walk of life and discipling them toward great maturity in Christ. She is the wife of Seth, pastor in Bicknell, Indiana, and the mother of four funny, spirited children. Lauren Alexander is joining me today to chat about all the difference between discipleship and mentorship and how she has personally been impacted by intentional discipleship and some of the practical things that we can do to really step into obedience in this area. You guys, this episode is gold. There are some really encouraging nuggets here. Lauren's approach to discipleship addresses both the heart, the mind, and she gives us some super practical steps to lead others, but also to be led. You are going to leave this episode feeling more equipped and excited to jump into discipleship. Please welcome to the show, Lauren Alexander. Lauren, thank you so much for being here with us on Lab I-68. I'm thrilled to have you here because I think discipleship and mentorship is something that is maybe a little bit cloudy for people and they don't really know how to get started. But first off, just let me know where you are recording from and then just a little bit about yourself. What does your life look like right now? What roles do you have? All that sort of stuff.
Hey, Leah, it's an honor to be here with you. And even though we're many, many miles apart, that's what I love about the internet. And I'm so grateful that we have the same mind and purpose about a lot of things. So I'm excited about this conversation. I live in Southern Indiana. I call it the best of the Midwest. and we have the hospitality of the South and lots of beautiful cornfields and lots of really great fruit in the summer. There are a lot of farms and produce and all kinds of things. So we have a really, really special little area. And my husband and I have the pleasure of serving at a church that he's been involved with for, 17 years. Next month. And I have been married to him. His name is Seth. We've been married for 10 of those years. Wow. My roles right now include my favorite role, which is being a child of God and getting to be a wife and specifically a pastor's wife. I find a lot of joy in doing that, which might, you know, surprise some of your listeners. I don't know. I find great joy in serving the church that we have. And then we actually have four children, ages 13 to 6. And most of my life is spent discipling and administrating their future and their lives. So I stay pretty busy doing that. I have been traveling and speaking for about 15 years. And then I work part-time at a chiropractor's office where I get to invest in lots of people in personal and professional development. So I get to pour into a lot of people every day and I love it so much.
Oh, that's awesome. Are you in a secular workspace then at that chiropractor's office?
You know, that's an interesting question. We serve all kinds of people, but my bosses are believers. It's a husband and wife, and they really desire to mentor their employees. And so we've been friends for years. We all went to school together, all through school together. And as I grew in relationship with them, when they moved back after chiropractic school, we had talked a lot about me coming on staff with them and what that might look like. And they felt like my gifts would serve as mentorship and personal and professional development, just growing our employees. We have a lot of young employees that don't always go to college. And so maybe they've missed some of those moments to be able to have more self-awareness. We do some Enneagram stuff. We do a lot of personality thing. It's an interesting job.
Yeah, definitely.
Very, very unique.
Yeah, very cool. Very cool. Okay, well, I want to kind of go into mentorship and discipleship even further with you, but I think what I'd like to know is what your own experience has been. How were you discipled, mentored? What was your kind of walk in that area for your own personal spiritual life?
Well, it's interesting that you asked that. And that was such a great question to get beforehand because it gave me a chance to reflect on the women who have so diligently walked along with me on my journey. And I had to go back to my grandmothers, both of them very tenacious women of God, one of whom was widowed very early in her life and had to care for three children and figure things out. And the other one was raised in Nazi Germany, actually, received many letters that were thrown in the fire to go to Hitler Youth. Her father had to fight on the Russian front. He was forced to do that. He was a POW. These women had seen very, very hard times, and it was their faith that really brought them through. And so I can remember very early on growing up with being in my grandmother's house and hearing one of them sing hymns from the hymn book, and her vibrato from those hymns would just fill the house. And I still get chills thinking about what kind of legacy that is to teach your grandchildren about the goodness of God, even through song, even through just being present with them. And then I had an incredible mother for 22 years. She went to be with the Lord in 2007, but she spent the majority of her later life pouring into our entire community through a Christian bookstore that she had. And we lived in a small community growing up, and so everybody knew everybody, and they knew that they could find my mother, Cheryl, behind the counter at her Christian bookstore, always ready to pray over them and encourage them. And that fed into my life because that's the kind of mom I had who said, you know, if I had a problem, hey, let's stop and pray about this. Let's ask God what he thinks. Lauren, what do you think God would want you to do about this situation? And didn't force it down my throat necessarily, but because of not only her and my father bringing me up in church and teaching me God's word, but also being surrounded by Christian materials all the time, by Christian music all the time. That was really a gift. You know, it gave me a lot of scripture memory that I didn't even realize I had until I got out of my house and went to college. And that stuff stuck, you know?
Yeah.
So I'm so grateful for my mom. When she passed away, her friends all really rallied around me. She had a strong group of Christian women that were friends. And they poured into my life after she was gone. And that really sustained me during a very hard time in my life. I was a senior in college when she went to be with the Lord. I had just started dating my husband at that time. There were just a lot of things that were changing in my life. And her friends just stepped in and began to minister to me and mentor me and check in on me and even let me stay on their couches and fed me junk food, you know, when I would get sad or just prayed with me and believed God that he was going to redeem that part of my story. And so I was just, I've always been surrounded by strong women, and I wanted to offer that same strength to the next generation. So that's kind of how my journey started in discipleship and mentorship.
That's amazing. I absolutely love that. I just think of the group of women that are around me, and I, you know, I would love for them to be able to step in for my own children down the line if that ever came down to that. That's really beautiful. That's really amazing. So I want to make sure that it's really clear for people so that they know exactly what we're talking about when it comes to discipleship and mentorship, because I think sometimes they can be maybe mistaken for each other, or we're not exactly sure what we mean by that. So can you go into what would be the working definition for both of those?
Leah, that's a great question. And it took me a little bit to consider what that might mean. But for me, mentorship has sort of a worldwide understanding. Even the secular world understands it. You know, in a secular sense, mentorship has become maybe a little bit of a singularly focused thing, though. I'm getting mentored at work or different parts of our lives that we might find mentorship in. So when we use that word, I feel like the world understands. When we use a word like discipleship, that can go one of two ways. If you're talking to believers, they understand that Jesus talked a lot about discipleship. But if you're talking to people who don't know or are unfamiliar with the messages of the Bible, discipleship can be a bit scary. Maybe it has some bad connotation. And for me, healthy discipleship is a uniquely Christian understanding. Healthy discipleship.
Yeah.
It's holistic. It's something that happens to your whole life. It's not just one area that you focus on. In fact, I think back to the Latin term for disciple, and it means student or lifelong learner. Mm-hmm. And so that's kind of my idea of discipleship, that you're learning throughout your life and that there are people who are walking alongside you, teaching you mm-hmm. about these specific things and also broadly how to walk with Jesus every single day. Yeah. And I think that when it talks about in Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says, we delighted to share not only the gospel with you, but also our very lives. Mm-hmm. And if I were to come up with a gold standard for discipleship, that'd be it.
Yeah.
We shared the gospel with them and we shared our lives with them. Absolutely. And so I use those terms intermittently and kind of interchangeably, I guess, because sometimes I talk to people who may understand the term mentorship better than they understand the word discipleship, and that might scare them off. And so yeah. I guess it depends on who I'm talking to and what term that I use. But I will be honest that I'll go back and forth probably even in this very conversation
yeah.
with those two different terms.
Thank you for that. I think that really helps clear it up a lot. And I really love that idea of discipleship, kind of walking alongside someone, constantly pointing people to Jesus. That's beautiful. So I have seen in my own personal experience that there has been maybe a lack of mentorship within the church at large, the capital C church. And I'm just kind of curious what you think about that and what you think maybe some of those barriers are. And I have my own assumptions of what they could be, but I'm curious from your perspective, what are you kind of seeing in the church when it comes to discipleship and mentorship?
I think that I'm seeing a generation who is noticing the need for it more and more. That we have created a culture of instant disciples instead of intentional disciples.
Yeah.
And what I mean by instant disciples are people who may come on really strong and walk into the door of their faith journey with gusto and with determination, but there is no one to meet them at that door to walk them through the next 3-5 years of what it means to walk with Jesus, that we, totally. You know, we get them to the place of the sinner's prayer. And then what are we doing after that? And mm-hmm. so that is a great concern that I have for the church. And that's one of the reasons that I feel like God has called me to be a voice for women in the church to rise up and say, it doesn't have to be something hard. Mm-hmm. It just has to be something that we're faithful to. So I'm seeing more and more that people are saying, how did we see these people come through the door and now we don't see them anymore? What's the breakdown right. here? So I feel like people are beginning to ask the question, what do we do about this? And so I think they're ready for maybe some revival in this area, at least in, you know, where I come from. I'm seeing a desire for some answers as to how to continue to see people walk with Jesus after they make an initial confession or conversion. We want to see them continue that. So they're beginning to ask, how do we do that? So that is refreshing.
Yeah.
But I do see a lack of the follow through from the church. And I'm not talking about any specific church, but the Big C church.
Yeah.
I think we've lost a little bit of that. Maybe in our big rooms where it's dark and nobody can see each other's faces. Sometimes we lose the initiative that we need to be able to walk with people taking that next step.
Totally. You know, something that I've noticed too, is that I feel like a lot of times we're waiting for the church to step in and do it, right? We're waiting for the pastors to be the ones to initiate that, or like some kind of, you know, mentoring to the leadership team or something like that. But what would it mean for us as individuals to step in and decide, okay, I'm going to personally take this on. I'm not going to wait for a program. What would that mean for us? What were some of the first steps? Can you talk about that a little bit?
Well, I don't mean to be trite about it, but I go back to Jesus's last words in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. We talk about the phrase famous last words.
Yeah.
Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have commanded you. And then he says, behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So what I get from that is I don't need a fancy program to do what he's told me to do. And he's going to be with me when I'm doing it. And I think that those two truths, as we study the scriptures, those two truths are really all we need to be able to step forward and say, I want to walk along somebody else. Follow me as I followed Jesus. in the past, they used to talk about being covered in the dust of your rabbi because you walk so closely behind him. It's not so much that we're asking anybody to be, you know, to step up on a pedestal, but we're just asking somebody to take someone else's hand as they walk down the road toward the prize that we all know, which is Jesus face to face. And I think we've made it so hard in minds that it's sort of a block for us that we just think, I don't have enough time. I don't have enough money. But if we're willing to supply the faithful attitude, God will provide what's needed for us to be able to walk this commandment out. And I don't think we talk about it enough in the church as a commandment. I think that we think it's a great suggestion.
Suggestion. I like that. Yes, that's very much seems like how people have taken that on. Okay, so when it comes to asking to mentor somebody, like, what is your approach in that? Do you go after somebody or do you kind of wait for them to approach you? What do you think are best practices on both ends of that?
Well, I think it depends on the situation. And I'm thankful to the Holy Spirit for really guiding that process in ways that I could not figure out on my own. Mm-hmm. And so sometimes the Lord would bring someone to my proverbial doorstep. Sometimes he's brought people into my life in different ways. I took a mission trip with a girl and we met up and we were very kindred and she was way younger than me, but I could tell there was a call in her life for ministry. And the relationship is very, very organic. And then there's, you know, other times where I knew someone did not have a relationship with God. I had a friend who was first an acquaintance and she was 29 years old and had been diagnosed with stage 4 liver cancer. Terrible prognosis. She found out she was dying and she had 5 children. Mm-hmm. And I had heard through the grapevine that, she had seen me parent my kids at pickup, which honestly, probably parenting is one of the things that I feel most insecure about in my life. So I kind of laughed and said, you've got to be kidding me. Yeah. And, she had mentioned me to a mutual friend of ours and said, I really liked the way she handled that with her son the other day. And I thought, oh, thank you, God, that she caught me on the one good day. And so I knew that she was dying and I knew that she did not have a relationship with God. And so I went to her and began to pray with her and walk her through the process and talk with her about building that relationship with God and opening her heart to trust him. And I actually went once after we had developed our relationship and I had taken care of her family and I had, you know, ministered to her children and fed them and things like that, that we do to show our love. One day I got up the courage and I shared the gospel with her at her home and it was a no. And, it was so hard to walk away that day. But as I walked away, God said, this isn't a defeat. This is simply a seed planted and you have to keep watering that seed. And so about a week before she died, they reached out to me and said, she wants to talk to you. And I had been interacting with her, but as she got worse, it was harder and harder for her to entertain visitors and she just wanted to be with her family. And so I knew it was serious. And so I went back and I said, honey, have you thought about the things that we've talked about? And she said, I'm ready. And I gotta tell you, this was probably one of the most powerful moments that I've ever had in life for ministry, because as I knelt there, she was lying on her couch. And when you have liver cancer, you know, things don't filter. And so her skin is just a different color. She just looks totally different than she did before. And she can barely move and she's laying on her couch. But she prayed that she could be a part of the family of God. And as she did, I just saw the peace. I mean, it was just inexplicable. It just covered her from head to toe and she began to smile. Wow. And on that very day, right after she asked God if he could put her in his family and she could become a Christian, she was baptized. I got to baptize her right there. Later, I was doing her funeral. And so when I think about the importance of discipleship, I think that one young woman, how I got her kids and say, you're your mom again. Just to know that we as children of God can be a part of welcoming other children into his family should be enough of a motivator for us to take it more seriously. But that interaction with her changed my life forever, because earlier that year I had prayed, God help me make one disciple that will be converted to the gospel this year. And did I think it was going to look like a dying woman laying on her couch? Certainly not.
Yeah.
I could have never imagined that, but I just asked him, God, I'd like to make one disciple this year. If you will allow me to do that, show me who. That's a really long answer for a really simple question. Sometimes the Lord, I feel like, presents people to you and you feel a kinship with them, sometimes they come and ask you maybe some questions, or they hang around you and you get the sense that they want to connect with you. And then sometimes you may see someone who is desperate, who is in desperate need of encouragement, and you're able to reach out to them. So I feel like every situation is different, but if we have our eyes open and we are looking for people to encourage and not projects to do, that will change how we view the whole process. Because they're not projects. They're children who are deeply loved by a very present God, and they need to know how much he loves them and he welcomes them and he wants them and his family, and how much he wants them to continue to walk in grace and mercy for the rest of their lives and in truth. So,
Wow. That is so powerful. I'm so encouraged by that story, because I feel like even for myself, the amount of times that I have presented the gospel and it's been rejected, it's been turned down, and it's been heartbreaking. Like I want people that I love to know the Lord. So that is very, very encouraging, Lauren. I just thank you so much for sharing that, because it's just so encouraging to my soul, because I just know what it's like to feel that rejection. But God is, he is planting seeds. I won't go too much on a tangent about myself, but I was outside after a recent rejection, and I was sitting out there, and my son and I had just painted a birdhouse, and I was just crying out to him, like, God, what are you doing? I did what I thought you told me to do. And I just felt him say to me, Leah, you need to just keep putting the seeds out. You need to just keep putting them out, and they will come and eat. That was such a reassurance for me. And so it's just been such a beautiful reminder for me ever since that morning. So I'm wondering then, if we could get really practical when it comes to mentoring, discipling, if we're going to take somebody and they're interested, you know, we've got the interest from them. What are the next steps after that? Like, how do you include them in your day to day? How do you actually get the teaching in there without always just telling them what to do? Because I feel like sometimes that's what we think it is. It's just like, well, you just need to do this, this, and this. But what does that actually look like when we're discipling somebody?
I have three steps that I like to think of it. I see it kind of as a scaffolding process for me personally. This is what many years of this and maybe doing it wrong for many, learning from our mistakes and growing and trying to listen to the Holy Spirit and reading the scriptures and seeing how, you know, I feel like the Thessalonian church is a great example of Paul's impact on them as he mentored them and influenced them and things like that. But as I've studied over the years and learned some things the hard way, I figured out that first we invite them in, which is we make them a part of our lives. And so that means sometimes they might sit next to me on the couch as I'm folding the laundry for our four children. And we might be able to talk a little bit while they're running around and they're playing. Sometimes it might mean, hey, I have a little extra supper. Would you like to come over and eat with us? I end up mentoring a lot of young women who are single. So that is a good way to get them to come to your house is to feed them, a nice home cooked meal. It means sometimes, hey, I got to run to Walmart. Would you like to join me? Now, obviously, in the current conditions, we're not able to do that right now. But just taking them along in my everyday life and inviting them in to see how a Christian family functions. Because my kids and my husband are a huge part of what we do as a family to disciple young women in my community. And they partner with me because it's a family activity. I can't stop my life to sit down and have a 5-hour conversation with a young woman, although I would love to. And sometimes that does happen, but most of the time they have to go along with me. And so that's been a huge thing for a lot of the girls that I have discipled. They have not come from great, healthy families. And so I hope that our family has been healthy enough to offer them sort of a different take on what it means to be a family of believers who are loving and forgiving each other and showing each other grace. And they've seen me, you know, disagree with my husband before. They've seen our children be in trouble. You know, they've seen us live our lives, essentially. Yeah. And so that's a huge part for them to see that we're not perfect and we don't pretend to be, and that we're not putting on airs, that they know that we have problems. But inviting them in is something that is so foreign to this culture, as we're building relationships that are very shallow for the most part. Absolutely. But when you invite people in, it can't be shallow anymore because they see the real you. And so it develops more questions. It develops a deeper sense of I belong here. one of the girls that I mentor, she's now my intern in my ministry, which has been so fun and cool. And she lives just down the street from us. And she came in and she had fainted because she had been working on a project and she's bleeding. And so she walked in and she said, "I'm bleeding," and she's shaking and she had passed out. And I was like, "I can't even believe you drove here. It was crazy. And my 10-year-old son looked at her and he said, "It's okay, because you're here now and you're in the love house and we're going to take care of you."
Oh my goodness.
For him to realize that we invite people in to love them well and to teach them how Jesus loves us and hopefully demonstrate a little bit of that to them and also answer their questions along the way and not try to force anything on them, but just to be in the presence of people who care about them, that they feel safe to talk about things that matter. And I thought, oh my goodness, this is so clarifying for me. I want this to be the love house. Is it always? No. Yeah. But did he recognize that she is always welcome here? Yes. Just thinking about the ways that it's affected my children have been so, so powerful. And that's been one of the coolest parts of discipling young women is what it's meant to my family and my children and how much of a blessing it's been to me. And maybe one of the problems in the church is that we don't talk about the benefits, not only to the one who is being discipled, but also to the one who is discipling.
Yes.
We don't stress enough the blessings that come with pouring our lives out for the sake of others learning to be faithful to God along with us and what they in turn teach us, which in my opinion is far more than what I could ever teach them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely.
Maybe if we talked about that more in the pulpit, you know, people might respond to that too. They might not be aware that there are blessings that go both ways here.
Definitely.
So the first step is inviting them in. And the second step is really giving them the information. And whether that means, you know, information for them to make a gospel decision for the first time, or whether it's just information that they need to know as they're growing in Christ, present that information, tell them the truth. You know, we take them in and then we're able to tell them the truth because they trust us, because they've seen us lay down our lives for them. They've seen us sacrifice to share our existence with them and to let them in our safest space, which is our home and our family and our church life and all that stuff. We've invited them in and now we have an opportunity to give them the information. So we have a deeper, like a higher scaffold of relationship that we have built upon inviting them in that we can then give them the information. And it's not that we're going to, you know, push it down their throats, but I have found, you know, effective. What do you think about this? Is a really powerful way to help someone make a good decision or to help someone consider their options. It's just, well, let's look at it this way. What would you think about this? And asking great questions is really the key to discipleship, I feel like, sometimes, because we want to think, you know, it's all about just giving. And sometimes the information comes because the Holy Spirit's already inside of them. And if we ask the right question, the Holy Spirit's going to go, ding, 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 you're right. Or the scripture that they read that day is going to go, oh, that's so helpful to me. If we ask the right question, sometimes God's already done the work and that seed is just going to bloom. Wow. And for me, the last step then, that the greatest, you know, that the highest scaffold of relationship for me is to be able to instruct them as they're walking with the Lord. And so they actually come to us for larger decisions and they call us before they have this interview and you see the trust sort of grow or they say, okay, this happened and I need your help. The girl that I've been mentoring the longest, I've been discipling her for 7 years.
Wow.
And, almost 3 years ago, her brother drowned in a tragic accident, and she was in another state at the time. And so it was a huge honor. It was also totally, completely heartbreaking because we had built such a strong relationship that I was the one to go pick her up from the airport and drive her to her family while they were out at the lake trying to find her brother so that they could, you know, have their closure and take care of him. And so as they're searching for him, I'm the one who goes to the airport and picks her up. It was that silence on the way home that just reminded me sometimes we don't have the answers. Sometimes the presence of God in us is truly enough to comfort them when they have seen us be steady and consistent in our faith, that those times are the times that they will come and just need to sit there and know that there's somebody who still is believing for them when they can't believe for themselves, and that God will use his presence inside of us to bring comfort and peace when there are no answers.
Yeah.
And that we can even offer them, you know, from our past experience, because my mother had died and I had watch someone that I love go be with the Lord,
yeah,
I could relate to her on a different level. And so she allowed me to speak into that grief. And so training them up and having a relationship where they want you to speak into that, I feel like is the step that you want to get to. So that's kind of the way that I look at it. I hope that's helpful for someone, but you know, for other people, it might look totally different, but that's just what's worked for us in our family as we've sought to mentor and disciple young women.
Wow. That's beautiful. I love all of that. That's amazing. So I guess the last question that I want to get to, again, a really practical note is, let's say I feel like I'm looking for a mentor. I'm looking for someone to come alongside me because I have bigger questions that aren't being answered, et cetera, et cetera. What should I be looking for in a mentor? What kind of woman should I be looking for to really speak into my life?
I have found that women who have a long-term relationship with the church are women who have shown leadership in their churches are a great place to start. That's not always the end-all be-all, but I think that that's certainly a big part because it reveals teachability. Women who have a long-term relationship, specifically a lot of times with the same church, it means that they don't walk away when things get challenging. And consistency is a huge, huge, huge virtue to me. I want to grow in the Lord, but I also want to know, and my mentor Lisa talks a lot about this too, is that you show up the same every day and people know what they're going to get when they come to you. And they know that you're reliable. And so I feel like looking at their relationship with the church, looking at their relationship with their family, that tells us a lot. And that's not always, you know, again, the end all be all, but that can tell us a lot as well. You know, what kind of family relationships are they cultivating? What kind of schedule do they keep? Will they make time? Do you sense that they would make a commitment and keep it? Because a lot of people start out really strong and want to mentor you, but as things go on and people get busy and they get distracted, all of a sudden it's maybe not as much of a priority anymore. And so is it someone who's going to stick it out? And also, I think, what did people think when they hear that person's name? Not that it's about, you know, pleasing people or anything, but is the person a person that people recognize has virtue? You know, does she treat the people the same at Walmart as she does in the aisles of the church? You want someone who is faithful to the call of God, no matter where she is. And so, you know, is she self-aware? I feel like that's a huge question. Totally. Because so many people lack self-awareness today. Does she understand how she comes off to other people? In studying someone from afar can really benefit us before we enter into a discipleship relationship with someone, as well as recognizing that we can be mentored by women from far away if we don't have that in our lives right now. You know, there was a time for 10 years that I prayed for a mentor in ministry and there was just no one. So people like Jill Briscoe ministered to me from afar. Yeah. People like Beth Moore, people like Priscilla Shirer spoke into my life at those times when I didn't have a close by mentor. I had far away mentors that I could trust to speak into generalized situations until God brought me someone that could speak into my specific situation. So for anyone out there who's praying, don't give up in prayer because he will do it even if it takes 10 years. Yeah. But also you can be mentored from afar. You know, if you're willing, God will get the information to you through women of God. Now, it may not be how you expect, but hang in there and keep praying and really present that request to the Lord over and over again. God, I want to grow in this area. I want to grow overall as a disciple. I want you to do a holistic work in me. And I believe that the answer is a woman of God to come alongside me. Could you send someone?
Yeah.
And I really believe that he will if we won't give up in prayer about it.
I love that you said that. My mother-in-law had a similar experience where she prayed for so long for the right person to come alongside her and show her more of God's character. And then eventually this person did come along and they have a thriving, beautiful mentorship relationship. But it does take time sometimes to find that right person. So I'm really glad that you said that. Okay, Lauren, I'm going to wrap up this conversation. I just want to say, first off, thank you so much for coming on here and talking about this topic. It's just so important. And I don't want people to wait for a program. I want people to step up and do the work of being the church. So I'm so glad that you talked to us about that today. I'm going to ask just a few closing questions. And one of them is, what has been one resource that you can share with us that has inspired your work, particularly in discipleship and mentoring?
Okay. So my mentor in ministry is Lisa Whittle, and she wrote a book a few years ago called Put Your Warrior Boots On. Mm. And those statements of faith, she has 8 or 10 statements of faith in that book that have helped me be able to walk out discipleship with so many young women. I've studied it in groups of women that I kind of discipled in a larger setting. I've talked about it with the ladies that I disciple here at our church. Mm-hmm. Those principles in that book have really, really helped me to walk with women through the process of knowing their God better and being more faithful to Him. And so I can't recommend that resource highly enough. Also, the book of 1 Thessalonians. Okay. When I started studying the book of 1 Thessalonians, I really thought it was just an end times book. And boy, was I mistaken, because the first two chapters of 1 Thessalonians give us an incredible insight into discipleship ministry. And it's really the handbook. There are so many principles in there that we would not have time to talk about today. Yeah, but I encourage your listeners, if they want to disciple well, 1 Thessalonians chapters 1 and 2 will give them a great insight into how to do that.
Oh, that's beautiful. I'm going to have to look that up myself. As soon as this is done, I'm going to be writing to look at 1 Thessalonians.
We can have a whole Bible study on that, girl. Oh my gosh. Oh, I get so excited. Call me later so we can talk about it.
Yes, amen. All right. My next question is just, what is one spiritual rhythm or maybe a spiritual discipline that has just been so life-giving in your walk with the Lord?
Oh, there have been many. I'm thankful that there's one way to get to God, and that's through Jesus, but He has a million ways to speak mm-hmm. to us in our hearts. And I have found that the rhythm of praying corporately has been so incredibly powerful to me. I meet with a group of women during the school year every Thursday. And then we get together as we can in the summer, because we have like a million kids between us, but praying corporately every week, and even praying corporately with my church family or with a group of women that I love on Saturday mornings here at our body of believers, has been transformational to me to hear other women pour out their hearts to God as I do as well. It's so powerful. It's in accordance with the scriptures where it says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. I mean, we circle up in prayer and we talk together, and I just picture Jesus just sitting at the table with us. And what a rich presence He has been in those times and seasons where we have prayed over really hard things, where there have been desolate situations where we ask God to come and bring new life and healing. Mm-hmm. And what a miracle when all of us got to recognize at once that He had done those things. I mean, when the answers come.
Yeah.
So prayer, and specifically corporate prayer, have been a really huge part of growing my belief in the fact that God does what He says He will do for His people. And that's just an incredible gift that we have as believers.
Yeah. Amen. I just so agree with that. Okay. What is a couple ways that we can stay in touch with your work and what you're doing online? Can you just let us know where we can find you?
Well, I have a little online ministry called All the Things with Lauren Alexander. They can find us in our little messy community over on Facebook and on Instagram. My handle is at All the Things Lauren. And honestly, you can find me on laurenalexander.live. You can see what I'm talking about lately, what I've been writing about. And honestly, it's just a great group of women who want to sharpen each other and want to spur each other on towards the gospel, because man, if we get one shot at this, we need to be gospel-minded people. And that's really the goal of our community, is to recognize the importance of 21st century discipleship and using the gospel to bring people to know Jesus. And so I'd love to have them on board. They are more than welcome. And at our table, anybody's welcome anytime. And I always make extra. So I guess if you're in the Midwest, stop on by.
Yeah. Awesome. Thank you so much, Lauren. I just so appreciate this conversation. I can't wait for people to hear what you have to say about this. It's amazing.
Well, Leah, blessings on your ministry. And I know that God's going to use this to challenge so many women to live out the call that Isaiah lived out. And so I believe that's coming, and I can't wait to watch with you to see how God's going to bear fruit in your podcast. So thank you so much. God bless you.
Thank you. Thank you.
Take care.
Yes, I was so encouraged by this conversation, and have started, honestly, for myself, even really start to pray about my own life and who I could be discipling, who I could be spending more time with, building up. And not only that, but looking to spend more time learning from others.
As you know, at the end of each episode, we are going to be extending a challenge to you for the week because we're all about putting your faith into action. This week's Lab I-68 challenge is to spend time in prayer that God would point you in the direction of someone who you could disciple or receive discipleship from, maybe. Ask for God to direct your steps and conversations. You can share about any of the challenges on social media using the hashtag LabI68Challenge or even just hashtag LabI68 for any reflections that you've had on any of the episodes. We would love to engage you on there and to continue our conversations. You can also tag me in any of your posts or stories using @Leah.Rempel, and I would be so thrilled to connect with you on there. If you have a moment, please subscribe, leave a review, rate the show, hopefully with 5 stars, and this will really help the growth of the show. But more importantly, we want this to spread through word of mouth, and so share the show with a girlfriend. Thank you for listening to this episode. If you love what you heard, you're going to love the next 2 conversations that I'm going to be having with Rosie McKinney, and we're going to be talking about the church and how it needs to combat pornography. And we're also going to be talking to my new friend Becca on Friday, talking all about Sabbath and how to cultivate a really beautiful Sabbath practice. They're both really great episodes, and I'd highly recommend that you stick around to do that. So make sure that you subscribe to the podcast. And then also, next week, we have more episodes coming with my friend Nikki, and we're going to be chatting all things time management and planning. In the meantime, everybody, have a great week. And remember, you are a kingdom builder. Your voice and your actions, they really matter. And in the words of the prophet Isaiah, we proclaim, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Have a great week, everybody.